What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise that comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we thank you that when your word is read publicly, we know that blessing is there. And so, Lord, we pray for Chris now, that as he speaks to us from your word, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear more of what you have for us today. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's great to be here today. Fantastic morning. Don't know how to follow it. So this morning we're looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. And this is the third message in our six-week-long series looking at Paul's writings on justification by faith and righteousness from God in the book of Romans. And I believe that this is such an important series because it covers some foundational things to our faith. If you don't yet have a real and a deep faith in God, then these messages over these 6 weeks are really important. But I suppose even if you've been a Christian for many years, then it's still really important. It's important sometimes to be reminded of the basics of our faith, the truth of the gospel. And when you reread and study these passages of Scripture, God reveals new and fresh things to us that we haven't seen before. It's great. God speaks into our personal situations, and you know, no matter how much we think we know about God and his word, he always speaks fresh things to us. So, you know, I pray today that God does speak to us afresh. That even if it's a familiar passage we've read loads, I just pray that God would bring fresh things from his word. And I do pray that if there's anything that I speak that's from human wisdom, that it's forgotten. But that which is from God will remain and speak to each of our hearts. Amen. So we just heard the passage in Romans 4 read aloud. There's so much in those verses for us to try and unpack. It's a challenge. And I think Lee mentioned last week that Wesley preached on justification by faith, and he had a 29-point sermon just on Romans 4, verse 5. And today we're covering 17 verses, so we're probably just going to skim the surface. But scholars generally believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while he was in Corinth, and this is during his third missionary journey. And he's writing this letter before he's planning on going to travel Rome to visit the Christians there. And the Christians in Rome were predominantly Gentiles, but there was a significant minority of Jewish Christians there too. So Paul, he's writing into this context where the Jewish Christians are being rejected by the larger Gentile group. And this is because the Jews still felt compelled to follow the dietary laws and the traditions, those sacred days and religious festivals that the Gentiles didn't adhere to. And this was a common conflict in the early church that we see Paul challenge about, and he teaches on in a few of his different letters. So in this letter to the Romans, Paul's writing into this dynamic to explain the basic understanding of salvation. But he's also explaining the relationship between Jew and Gentile in God's overall plan of redemption. And the messages over the past 2 weeks have been excellent expositions of this, where we've looked at chapter 3 from verses 9 to 31. And I think that understanding the context of who Paul is writing to in Rome, it's important before we get into the scripture this morning, because what it reveals and shows to us is that salvation is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what your background is. And that's what we looked at last week. That point Lee raised, it's universal, the 3 points: justified, redemption, and atonement, for any who would believe in and accept Jesus. And so we're going to build on that this morning. So it doesn't matter whether you've been brought up in the church, you know loads of the Bible, and you can't even remember not being a Christian. But it also doesn't matter if you've got no knowledge of the Bible or God. It doesn't matter how you've lived your life. There isn't a prerequisite when it comes to having a faith in and a relationship with Jesus. And that's relevant and especially important as context for today's message in particular, because that's what we're going to focus on, some of that this morning, about how the justification by faith and the righteousness of God, which Paul talks about, that's available to all. Anyone can be saved. In Romans 4:11, which we just heard, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, whether circumcised or not. And then later in verse 16, the promise may rest on grace, be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to those of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You just need to have faith. There's no one who's too far away from God. There's no sin too great for Jesus to wash it away. So the blood of Jesus can remove any sin, no matter how bad it is. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has the power to save any life, and we need to believe in his power. So the last 2 weeks we've heard from chapter 3 of Romans, as I said, how none are righteous, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that righteousness comes through faith. And Paul follows this in chapter 4 by illustrating his point further, and he uses the life of Abraham, as we've just heard, who was the founder of the Jewish nation. Adam and Eve were the first humans we trace back to in the scripture. And then later, after the flood, it was Noah and his family. But it's actually Abraham, about 400 years after Noah, who was considered the father of the Jews. And Paul's wise in writing about Abraham in chapter 4, because some of the Jews of the day, they would actually use Abraham as an example of justification by works. They would use Abraham to argue their case of the need to follow the law. So Paul takes their argument and he flips it on its head, and he explains God's grace and an example of righteousness by faith alone. It's similar to how he did in the letter to the Galatian church. You look at Galatians 3:6-9 in particular. When we initially hear about people in the Bible, whether it's I don't know, the apostles in the New Testament or the prophets of the Old Testament. We think about their lives. Sometimes we often hold them up as these pioneers, these incredible people, which they certainly are. But sometimes we hold them up on a pedestal that's too high. Maybe we think they're better than they actually are. I suppose we wish we had their faith, their level of faith. And we hold them like it's unattainable for us because we hold them in such high regard. But you know, we can't have their level of faith. When you actually read the scriptures, it's encouraging to see that these people have weaknesses too. They all fail at times. They mess things up. Yet God blesses them continually and continually. And we see it over and over again, God's patience and God's faithfulness with the people in the Bible that we see. We see evidence of God's grace in their lives. And this is certainly the case with Abraham. So it's an encouragement to us because we fail. I fail. And none of us are perfect. Abraham's no exception to this. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at Abraham's life, get an understanding of who he was as this founder of the Jewish nation. So Abraham grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And he grew up in a family which worshipped the Mesopotamian moon god called Nana. And this is in, we know that from Joshua 24:2. It says that Abraham's family would travel to the temple to worship this false god. So it's reasonable to consider that Abraham, following his father and his ancestors, would have worshipped Nana too. I know some kids really worship their Nana. Nanas give them loads of sweets. They let them do whatever they want now they're a grandparent. We got any Nanas here this morning who spoil their grandkids? Maybe you're really strict with your own kids, but you've mellowed as the years have gone. Let them get away with anything. Was that just my mum? My nan definitely spoiled me when I was a kid. Even if I just had a three-course meal, if I visited my nan 10 minutes later, she was there making butties, feeding cakes down my throat, getting the biscuits out. She said I needed a good pan of scouse down me, and probably still do. But Abraham worshipped his nana, but this nana is a different one. This isn't a relative, this is the moon god of Mesopotamia. And Abraham worshipped this false god until one day the Lord God, the same God that we worship today, the one true God, appeared to Abraham, told him to leave his country and its gods and to start worshipping him, the one true God. And you know, Abraham, he hadn't done anything up to this point. He hadn't done anything to earn God's favor. God simply calls him into a relationship with him. And that's the first example of grace that we see in Abraham's life. Abraham didn't start in credit with God. He hadn't been faithful in a few things before then he was ready to follow God. He'd worshipped false gods up until the point in his life where God called him. So it's all about grace. And today, we can't earn our way into being in a position where we're suddenly worthy and acceptable to God. It's all about God's grace. So God told Abraham to leave his household behind. But we read in Genesis 12 that Abraham decided to take his troublesome nephew along with him. So he's still not earning his way to God's favor at this point. I wonder, has God ever given us an instruction, called us to do something, and we're only partly obedient? We might think we're being obedient to God. We're doing what he's told us to do and his leading, but we do it on our own terms. You know, when God calls us to something, gives us an instruction, we need to be fully obedient, follow it completely and wholeheartedly. God knows what's best for us. We'll receive the full blessing when we're fully obedient. Next, God told Abraham to go to the land he would show him. But Abraham settled in the city of Haran, and that was only halfway to where he should go. So again, I wonder, has God ever told us to go somewhere, do something, but we've only ever got halfway there, and then we gave up? Maybe we had a vision for something, a passion for something, but something got in the way. We got discouraged. Things weren't going how we thought they would. Maybe we came up against opposition or someone upset us, and we thought, you know what? This is not worth it. But you know, if we're living for God, he is worth it. Or maybe we just lost interest in what it was. We got comfortable halfway to where God was leading us. So maybe we only got a part of all that God had in store for us. So when God gives us a place to go, we need to go all the way there. We need to go to the place that God is calling us to. Because God's got great things in store for his people. We shouldn't settle for less. So later, God told Abraham to leave Haran and to go and live in the land of Canaan. But we read this in Genesis 12:10, that when famine threatened, he absconded and went to Egypt. He went to Egypt seeking them for help before he even sought God. When we're in certain situations, we need to make some big decisions. If we make those decisions without seeking God's will for our life, you know, it may not be the best thing for us. There can be consequences to moving into something, going into a situation when it's not God's will for us. It's important that we seek God's will for our lives in the little things as well as the big things. So Abraham, he goes to Egypt for protection, and it gets worse because he feared the Pharaoh was going to murder him for his attractive wife, Sarah. So he forces Sarah to lie and says that she was his sister. You know, when we lie, it really is a positive thing. It's sin. So Pharaoh, he adds Sarah to his harem. Abraham's failed to do what God has told him to. And Abraham's wife is going to be a mistress to another man because he didn't follow God's instruction. But this is the thing that Paul wants us to learn in Romans 4 from Abraham's story. God continues to bless Abraham regardless. It's all about grace. God's grace is fully evident in the life of Abraham. So God not only rescues Abraham's wife from the Egyptian Pharaoh, but he brings them back from Egypt to Canaan. And it says in Genesis 13, 1-2, very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. Abraham even benefits from the situation. He's not earning God's favor. It's all about grace. So once home, God not only delivers Abraham from his nephew Lot's selfish scheming, but he also promises to give him the length and breadth of the land of Canaan. God actually makes Abraham the richest man in Canaan. It's all about God's grace. God's grace is fully evident in Abraham's life. And all this leads up to the verse which Paul quotes in Romans 4:3. He repeats it again in verse 9 and then verse 22 again for added emphasis. He says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul's quoting from Genesis 12:3. So Abraham, he's righteous in God's eyes, not because of anything he's done, but simply because of his faith in God. This is simply the grace of God. So now that Abraham has this faith in God and he's righteous, according to Genesis 12:3, do we see Abraham instantly become this mighty man of God? Not so much. God promises Abraham an heir, but his wife Sarah, she isn't providing him with one. So he falls back on the practices of the city that he left behind. This is in Genesis 16. Mesopotamian tradition permitted the husband of an infertile wife to take a maidservant as a concubine in order to have an heir through her. That was the law code of Hammurabi from 1800 BC. So Abraham trusts his old way of life rather than trusting God in his situation. So you know, when God calls us to a life with him, he calls us to something better. I don't know if that's your experience, but that is how it should be. We should never drift back to our old way of life. When we've left it behind, we're called to something better. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And sometimes when things are tough, maybe we're really stressed and there's something that's fixed on our mind that we're struggling with. Sometimes it can feel comfortable to go back to what we're used to. But in another of Paul's letters in Philippians 3 from verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So friends, let us not drift backwards when God calls us forwards. But Abraham, he follows the practices of what was his old life. He has a child through his wife's maidservant, Hagar. And maybe that's bad enough, but then later he drives her away to die. Instead of judging him, God promises to provide him with an heir through his infertile wife, Sarah, after all. And even later, After Abraham lies to the king of Gerar, who's called Abimelech, again he says his wife was just his sister, God intervenes again to save the day. Abraham hadn't learned from his mistake in Egypt. You know, if I pretended Kate was my sister and not my wife for my own benefit, I think she'd have strong words with me. If I did it again a second time, I don't think I'd be able to walk straight. King Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, but the Lord steps in again to save the situation. God brings Abraham back home with his wife and 1,000 shekels of silver, a vast sum of money in those days, especially for someone who seems to be disobeying God more than he's obeying them. But this pattern of God's grace continues and continues. And I suppose the lesson for us is simply that we can't earn God's favor. We can't earn God's love because he pours it out on us undeservedly, unconditionally. What God asks of us is simply to believe in him. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe in God? In your own situation in life, whatever's going on for you personally, do you trust God? Do you trust in God? So I've skipped over the life of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 21 so far. But in Genesis 22, Abraham really steps up to the mark. He shows that he does truly believe in God. So the Lord told Abraham to take his beloved son Isaac, his promised son, who he'd waited for so long for. God tells him to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was a little outcrop of land, and it was later to be known as Calvary. That was where Jesus would be sacrificed. It was the same place. So Abraham walks up Mount Moriah, and he ties up his son and lays him on an altar to sacrifice him to God. This is Abraham's promised son, his heir, yet Abraham is going to sacrifice him out of obedience to God. What an example of faith. Isaac even carries the wood the same way that Jesus would carry the cross towards the same place all those years later. And Isaac says to his dad, "The fire and the wood is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's response is profound. He replies with, "What's a prophecy? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." As Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, as his hand is reached out, God intervenes and God provides a ram in a nearby bush to take the place as the sacrifice instead of Abraham's son. The ram takes the place as a substitute of atonement. So Abraham's words that God himself would provide the lamb wasn't just for those few moments later, but it was a look ahead to what Jesus would do. The parallel is clearly that Jesus was the lamb who was slain, the substitute of atonement, the one who would take our place to die for our sins. This is all about God's grace. God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness because his own beloved son Jesus would die to pay for all sin. Abraham, he'd worshipped false gods, he'd compromised, he'd lied, he'd even sexually abused his wife's maidservant. Yet he was justified because Jesus died to become his righteousness. We are justified in God's sight when we follow Jesus. Abraham was trapped in Egypt and then later in Gerar, yet he was redeemed because Jesus died to set him free. We are redeemed and free when we follow Jesus. Jesus sets captives free. So we are both justified and redeemed when we trust in Jesus. Jesus is our justification and our redemption. And I propose that Abraham couldn't have been obedient in Genesis 22 if he hadn't witnessed and experienced God's intervention and saving power through Genesis 12 to 21. Experiencing God, walking with God continually in your life, hadn't little examples of obedience, seeing God at work over and over again in small things, does prepare you for the big things in your life. When you're tempted or you're tested, when you need to step up to the mark like Abraham did. You know, we may expect our faith level to be instantly Genesis 22 level, soon as we become a Christian. But more often it happens through a gradual and patient growth as a result of a continued obedience and trust in God through our walk. So the question for us today is our level of faith growing? Is our faith growing, or has it been the same level for years? In verse 9 of Romans 4, Paul writes this. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So Paul reminds the Romans that God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness before circumcision and long before the law of Moses. Again, this speaks into the culture of the day, where there was this tension between aspects of the Jewish law and how the Jews and Gentiles were both part of God's church together. This is the new covenant which Jesus brought about. Abraham didn't need the circumcision or the law because, as it says in verses 4 to 5, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And when you read the whole passage, verse 1 to 17, there's a word that's repeated over and over again, and that word is credited. The Greek word that Paul used here repeatedly, where he says faith is credited as righteousness, Paul uses it in verse 3, he uses it twice, verse 4 to 5, twice again in verses 6 and 8, again verse 9 to 10, later verses 22, verse 24. The Greek word for credited, or counted in some versions, it's logizomai. And Lee talked last week about the word justified being a legal term. Well, this word credited, logizomai, it's a financial term. And this word was used in the business world for counting a payment. So it wasn't used in a legal context. It was used in a financial setting. And that was important for the readers of the day, because Paul is showing that, look, this isn't about the law. This isn't legal. So Paul doesn't use a legal term. It's not about the law. It's about faith that brings righteousness. And Paul quotes David from verses 6 to 8. David was famous for loving the law and studying the law. He understood it more than the Jewish Christians in Rome who Paul's writing to. Yet David, who loved the law more than most people, he never considered that he could earn his way to righteousness. So by quoting David to make his point, Paul is showing that, look, no amount of observance of the law can offset even a single sin. So sin needs to be considered within the gospel to the extent that David understood it in Psalm 32, which Paul quotes verse 7 and 8. David knew God's forgiveness. David knew it after his sin with Bathsheba, after he murdered Uriah. David knew firsthand about God's grace. And it was written of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And that was simply because of his faith. So when we look at David, Abraham, anyone else in the Bible, it's only through faith that they are justified and redeemed. It's all about God's grace. And just before we come to finish, I just want to close with one last story from Abraham's life. This illustrates God's grace even further. It's in Genesis 15. So God has promised that Abraham would have an heir and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, too many to count. And then Abraham asks God for a guarantee. He wants to know he can be sure of God's promise. So he brings a sacrifice to God. It's a heifer, a goat, and a ram. And it's quite gruesome when you read it and think about it. But he sacrifices them and he cuts them in half. And he lays the pieces out on the floor. And when two people made an important covenant in those days, in that region, they would both walk through the animal pieces. And this was a sign and an agreement to never back down on the promise. It was one of the most serious promises that you could make. And I suppose you're not going to forget it quickly if you've just sacrificed animals and walked through the carcasses together. So Abraham wants to make this covenant with God. He wants to be sure that God isn't going to back out on his word. But what happens next is the most important thing. The animals have been sacrificed, they're laid out on the ground, ready for the covenant to be made. Abraham was going to join God in this covenant and this promise to one another. But what happens is that God puts Abraham in a deep sleep. God passes between the animal pieces alone. God makes the covenant on his own because Abraham isn't able to. Abraham couldn't make the covenant with God because he was still going to sin. He would break his promise. But God doesn't break his promises. Abraham isn't the same level as God. He's sinful, just like you and me. He wasn't worthy to make the same walk that God did. That's why God walked alone, because it's all about God's grace. God says, even though you're going to fail, I'll still make the promise. God says, even though you'll be faithless, I'll be faithful. And it's the same way, in the way that Jesus walked alone to the cross to pay for our sin. We couldn't make the walk, so Jesus did. We couldn't pay for our sin, so Jesus did. Verse 13 of Romans 4, it says this. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there is no transgression. Those who depend on the law, they're like those that try to earn God's favor. If you think you can earn salvation, then the promise is worthless. Righteousness comes by faith alone. You know, God walked through the sacrifice alone because only he is worthy. The lamb was provided on Mount Moriah to take the place of Isaac. In the same way, Jesus was the Lamb of God who took our place. Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for those who put their trust in him. And the ultimate fulfillment of the promise where God walked alone with Abraham. You know, we simply couldn't pay for sin ourselves. Only Jesus is worthy to pay that price. So from verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God gives life to those who believe in him. So if you don't have the faith of Abraham, which Paul writes about, today is a day that you can decide to step into that promise of God. We are justified and redeemed thanks to the grace of God through Jesus' death and his resurrection. Amen.